You may have noticed on our bulletin that there's going to be a box put back in the junior class for unused clothes or clothes that are used too much, wore out clothes, everything in between. And there are those needy around in our area that need clothes, so you might keep that in mind. And if you have some clothes that doesn't fit or whatever, bring them and put them in the box in the junior class. If you have any questions, you can see Karen Pennison. Karen, raise your hand. There's Karen right back there, and she can give you more details. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Come on in. I'm going to wait for just a minute. We've got them coming in from both sides. Now, come on in. We're just glad you're here. Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here in this place, the church, the bride of Christ, church age believers, the royal family, to feed upon your mighty word. We thank you that you've given everything that we need in order to prosper, not only prosper in a material way by logistical grace, but also spiritually. We pray that you will help us to concentrate and understand and focus upon the message this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday we were going over a portion of the divine domain, the fifth floor, which is doctrinal advance. And during that time we recognize the importance of consistently taking in the Word. And if you don't do that, then you're going to stagnate. Your momentum, your spiritual momentum, will come to a halt. And when you do that, you start sucking in human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is just, well, I like what Zig Ziglar used to say, is stinking thinking. It just becomes normal to us to think that way. But God has called us to a higher way of thinking. That is thinking divine viewpoint, and that requires consistent intake of God's Word. So I'm going to put on the board here where we left off. We found out that when you don't consistently get that nourishment, that spiritual nourishment, that you start lacking things. And the first thing that you lack is purpose. And when you don't have purpose, things just don't seem to matter anymore. It doesn't make sense. When you have purpose, it's amazing what you can do. It can change your entire attitude when you know why you're here and what you are to do. And when you don't get that spiritual nourishment, you start lacking that, and doesn't seem like anything makes sense anymore. The second thing you lack is courage. We all want to have courage because we live in the devil's world. There's a lot of dangers out there, a lot of deception, a lot of pitfalls. And there are some people that are afraid all the time. I hope none of you are one of those types, but if you ever get frightened about one particular thing and you have a hard time shaking it, you just get to the point where you're tired of being scared. You don't have to be frightened. In fact, you can have courage at any time. And so we went to some verses on fear. And those verses, here they are. We're not going to go over these again. Excuse me. Just if you want to write the addresses down, you can. I'll give those to you. Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4. These are great promises regarding fear. 2 Timothy 1, 7. 1 John 4, 18. Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8. Isaiah 41, 10. Go ahead and put a star by that one, just because it's one of my favorites. Could be yours too. Psalm 56, 3. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Psalm 27, 1. And Psalm 46, 1. Those are verses that help us with our fear issues. But the Bible says there is something that we should fear. So who should we fear? And that is the Lord. And you have all these verses. In fact, they're going down. Now, these are verses that say that we are to fear the Lord. Psalm 111, verse 10. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Psalm 19, 9. Proverbs 9, 10. Proverbs 10, 27. Proverbs 14, 27. Proverbs 15, 33. Proverbs 16, 6. Proverbs 19, 23. Proverbs 23, 17. And Hebrews 4, 1. I think the Scriptures are telling us we ought to fear the Lord. But the question now arises is, what kind of fear? You see, there is a fear that is a sin, and there is a fear that is legitimate. And it's because I didn't explain that well enough last time, it would be easy to misconstrue what is meant by the fear. So we're going to go to the doctrine of fear right now. If you want to take notes, you can. I'm going to put this up on the board also. Now, give me just a second. I have to get the screen size the right size here. Okay. So, the doctrine of fear, we start with a definition. And it has five meanings. The first one is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, and so forth. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. That's the first definition. The second, a specific instance or propensity for such a feeling, such as an abnormal fear of heights. Number three, the concern or anxiety, solicitude such as fear for someone's safety. And then the fourth one, and this is the one that is pertinent with regards to the fearing of God, it's a reverential respect or awe, especially towards God. We don't fear God the same way that the Muslims fear the false god Allah, because they essentially cower in a corner in fear that he might be having a bad day and he could just turn them into toast. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. We're talking about a legitimate type of fear. It's respect. But when we refer to God, it even becomes an awe. It is recognizing that he means what he says, and he says what he means. And if you want to ignore that, you do it at your own peril. That is a healthy respect of God. But it's not a fearful thing that he intentionally will harm us or try to destroy us in some way. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite, that God is love, that he loves us more than we love ourselves. He always wants the best for us. But unfortunately, in our society, it's easy to get to the point to where you think that nobody really means what they say, because most people don't these days. And those that are in positions of authority, aren't paid much attention to anymore. There's a huge lack of authority orientation these days. And so that's the kind of fear that we're talking about with regards to God. It is a healthy respect and awe of who He is, what He's done, and what He can do. Then the fifth one is that which causes a feeling of being afraid, that of which a person is afraid, such as cancer or hurricanes, that type of thing. I completely redid this doctrine of fear this week. I had someone that called me and asked me for some verses on fear, and I started looking at my notes and decided I wanted to change them some. So most people have a sense of uneasiness or apprehension about one thing or another in life, and that's just is referred to as fear. It can be the fear of flying, the fear of public speaking, the fear of heights, the fear of water, the fear of death. You might have your own particular fear. There are some that have claustrophobia, and they're afraid of being in small enclosures. And if you have a particular illness and you have to go into one of those tubes that they do, an MRI or whatever those things are, you have to deal with that. And it's something that I don't have particularly. However, I don't think I'd ever make a good submariner. Now, those guys have to be at ease in tight quarters. I believe I'd be not so good at that. Sometimes people get butterflies in their stomach before an athletic event or before taking a test. And these types of mild anxieties are normal. There was a guy named Bobby Henderson, a good friend of mine, when I played football at Waltrip High School. And before the game, we would get there at least an hour and a half early, and we would go into the dressing room. It was at Del Mar Stadium in Houston. And we would sit around. It was interesting to see how guys took the pressure on waiting for the game to start. And you would suit out in your pads, and there would be some time that people would handle that precious time different ways. I just like to be quiet. I just like to sit around and think. Others were just the opposite. They were giddy. They were nervous, and they just couldn't sit still, and they had to be talking to someone all the time. But Bobby Henderson he would throw up before every game. I mean, you would know, and he would always do it about 15 minutes before it was time to go out on the field. And so we would be sitting there, and all of a sudden we'd hear Bobby back there, you know, going on, and we'd say, okay, we've asked about 15 minutes, I guess. And they would call that butterflies in the stomach. It's just an uneasiness, tenseness, whatever. And some of you youngsters might have that before a test, especially before a final. You go in and you sit down and you think, okay, are you running the thing through your mind? And are you going to do good? And what is the teacher going to ask? These type of things. So all that is normal. It's when a person refuses to get on the airplane because they're afraid of flying that normal fear becomes abnormal. A child feigning illness in order to stay at home rather than give a book report in front of the class is abnormal fear. I have to admit, when I was in school, I didn't like to read. And by the way, I've made up for it ever since I've become a pastor. That's all I do is read. I think that's maybe one reason I have to have these glasses now. But in any case, there are those that would stay at home rather than go to school and stand up in front of the class and give a book report. And what I would do, I would go, this was before Cliff Notes too. And so I would go up to somebody, and that usually it was the class brain, the one that I always had everything just write down perfectly. And I would ask them, well, what's this book about anyway? And they would start telling me, and I had enough. Well, I was starting to say I had enough nerve. It was nerve. It wasn't intelligence to stand up when you don't even know the title of a book. And you talk to someone for about 3 minutes about what the book is about and get up and give a book report. Anyway, that didn't bother me, by the way. I just thought, well, I'll do my best. But for some people, they're very afraid There's some people in this church that would rather go before a firing squad than get behind this pulpit. That's just one of the... We all have our areas where we are tense. We have these this anxiety. A person that refuses to take a swimming class because of fear, the dreadful fear of water, is abnormal fear. Some people just, they get close to water and all they think about is drowning. And they don't like the water that much. However, it might be a good idea for them to take swimming lessons in a pool with a person there that is qualified to teach them how to swim. They might not be over chest deep, the water, but it's just the fear of water. Some people won't do it. Well, that's abnormal fear. Soldier that goes AWOL, that's absent without leave before battle, because he's afraid he might get injured or killed, also is abnormal fear. Can you imagine? I was, not long ago, I watched Braveheart again for about the 10th time. And I thought about these guys that were getting battle back then. Now, battle at any time has to be something that would strike panic in a person. But these guys would get out in these big open fields, and they have broad axes and swords and spears and all these things, and they just run at one another. And I was thinking, you better have a purpose. You better have some courage. You better recognize that you have a God, and your life is in His hands before you go out there. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, that's different than being 200 or 300 yards away behind rocks shooting at one another. That's dangerous also. But when you get out there in the broad open and there's 3,000 guys on each side running at one another, that's not going to be so pleasant. But still, those are just a few examples of when normal fear becomes abnormal fear. Now, fear is an emotion which can capture the soul so that thinking shuts down and emotions take over. That's where you do not want to go. That is abnormal, and it's called a sin because it's failure to believe God's promises and to trust in Him. That's why it's sin. That's why the Bible tells us over and over, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged or dismayed. Now you notice, the next part I have is in bold and a different color. That means I'm really trying to say something here. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's overcoming fear. I don't think there could be a person in the scenario I was talking about where two armies are about to clash, where there would be anyone that didn't have any fear of that. I mean, you'd have to nearly be irrational or non-compos mentis not to have some anxiety about it. But it's not the absence of fear, but the overcoming of fear that is what courage is. It's thinking rather than emoting under pressure. When you're afraid, like the little boy that goes to the doctor's office and he's going to get an injection that's going to help him feel better, but what does he do? He screams and runs out of the office. That's not rational, is it? But we're going to see it makes you feel good. And that's what this is all about, this letting your emotions take over. You have to think, not emote. So fear is actually characterized by several emotions. First of all, there's apprehension, which is anticipation of something adverse, fearful of what may be about to happen. What may happen. It hasn't happened yet, but that's just apprehension. Dread is extreme fear, apprehension or anxiety as to future events, and intense reluctance to face or meet the situation. Who was it? Was it Churchill? I don't know whether Churchill or Roosevelt. One of you, I'm sure, will be able to enlighten me on this. That said, fear knocked on the door, faith answered, and no one was there. Y'all remember who said that, anybody? It's a famous quote. Yeah, it's either Churchill or Roosevelt said that. See, that's how you overcome your fear. Fear knocked on the door, and rather run and hide, get under the bed and let it ruin your life, faith opened the door, and no one was there. That's not faith in self, that's faith in the Lord. You know, I should have put that in there. If you're taking notes, I'll say it one more time. Fear knocked. Fear knocked. Faith answered. No one was there. Number three is panic. Panic is a sudden and excessive feeling of fear, usually affecting a body of persons, originating in some real or supposed danger, vaguely apprehended, and leading to extravagant or injudicious efforts to secure safety. And then the last one is terror. Terror is the state of being frightened, intense fear or dread, the most extreme degree of fear. Terror. When you are in a state of panic or you're in a state of terror, you're not thinking. You're only emoting. Emotions are designed to respond to thinking. They are totally incapable of doing the thinking because there's no thought in emotion. See, half of winning the battle with regards to fear is recognizing that this is simply an emotion, and you have doctrine in your soul to counteract it. It neutralizes the fear. When I was teaching 1 Peter, which is most of 1 Peter has to do with suffering, and I made the statement that you cannot concentrate on the problem and the solution at the same time. You're going to be focusing on one or the other. And when you're experiencing undeserved suffering, if you are concentrating on the solution, you know what happens to that problem, to that adversity, whatever it may be? It gets smaller and smaller the more you think about God. And the opposite's just the same. If you're concentrating totally on the problem, the adversity, the suffering at hand, it gets bigger and bigger, and God gets smaller and smaller. And you choose which you're going to concentrate on. So I'm telling you, it's the same thing with fear, that the emotions are designed to respond to what you think. And when you start thinking about God, you start thinking about doctrine, you start thinking about His promises, what happens is the emotions start to change from dread and worry and fear to confidence and courage and security. That's what you want. Emotion is a psychological response to what is taking place in the mind. When a person is frightened or becomes angry, adrenaline is dumped into the bloodstream, the heart beats faster, blood vessels constrict, blood pressure rises, eyes open wider as the body prepares to fight or flight. And you have to choose what you're going to do. But in any case, your motor is racing because that's what the emotions do, or that's what happens in fear. It is that this point that a person can lose control and do something stupid because emotions have been allowed to take over the thought process. You know what I'm talking about. Have you ever been really frightened and your heart starts beating? How many of you ever saw Psycho? Just the older ones. Well, I guess the younger ones out on DVD, I guess, now. When the guy that was dressed up like Granny opened the, threw back the shower door and did a knife like this, and it was going, wee, wee, wee. Remember that, like that? I thought my heart was going to come right out through my mouth. It scared me to death. I didn't even want to take showers anymore. I'd go in and take a shower, and I'd get soap in my eyes. Oh, I've got to get the soap out. Granny might be outside. You can feel it happening. It's a physiological thing. And what you have to be careful of is that these physiological changes that are taking place don't just take over the whole process where you don't think anymore and they get stronger and stronger and you start doing things that are really stupid. Like looking for granny. Doing what you feel like doing about the problem rather than doing what is right or rational never works. Punching a hole in a wall when you get angry is not rational, but it feels good at the time. I don't know if many of you ladies have ever done that, but I bet you a lot of you guys can kind of relate to that. I've told you about the time that my sister and I, she's 2.5 years older than I am, and she used to beat me up when she was bigger than I was. Then we got to be about the same size, and we had a few good scraps, but then finally I got bigger than she did, and one day she wanted to pick on me or something, and I just cold cocked her. That means I didn't knock her out, but I knocked her down. And I, of course, when my dad got home, he didn't even get in the house. She was already out there telling him. So he came in to me, he says, I heard you hit your sister today. I said, yes, sir. Did you enjoy it? Yes, sir. Well, no use in lying. He said, well, that's good because that was your last one. I knew what that meant. And there was on occasion, I never hit a knocked a hole in the wall. I went into the bathroom because she was following me. Timber, 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 all this. And wham, I hit the light switch and shattered it. I think I told you about this anyway. She went like this and I said, okay, now I'm going to kill you. And phew, she's gone. And, you know, it hurt my hand. It broke the light switch, the plate around it and everything. And I knew that my dad was not going to be a happy camper when he got home. He felt so good when I did it. I mean, it was just a relief. I was just envisioning that was her. That's the point. See, it feels good at the time, and we have to put a lid on those emotions because that was a stupid thing to do. But at least I didn't hurt him. I knew what was going to happen if I hit her. I wasn't sure about the light switch. So I took the course that I thought would be better. This is what I said a while ago. A child throwing a fit, running outdoors at a doctor's office because he's going to get a shot which will make him well, is not rational, but it feels good to escape the problem rather than face it. And that's what we need to do. We need to face that problem with doctrine in our soul. God will give us the confidence and courage if we just have some doctrine. If we're thinking what we have been learning, the fear will dissipate and go away. A person can choose to control his emotions or he can choose to be controlled by his emotions. You believe that? You make the choice. A person can choose to put the problem in the Lord's hands or he can choose to fret and worry about it. To be concerned about one's well-being or safety is normal. To be mindful of potential hazards, risks, and dangers and taking proper precautions, those are good things. So, we don't want to, somebody would say, well, you're teaching Junior how to ride his bicycle and you're putting these starter wheels or help, whatever the, training wheels, yeah, training wheels on there so he'll won't fall and crash and you... Somebody might allege, oh, you're just making him a wimp. Let him get on two wheels and go. Well, that's stupid. He doesn't know how to do it yet. So that's prudent and that's a proper thing to do. Now, this next part, look at this. However, that's a huge however, worry or fretting over them is abnormal. Being concerned about something and taking precautions and so forth is a prudent thing to do. But worrying about them is not normal. It's abnormal. It's a sin. Listen to this. The continual foreboding of soul, the constant nagging dread of what might happen, running the possible unpleasant outcome over and over again in your mind that may or may not come to pass is a waste of time and it makes you miserable. And every one of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Huh? Have you ever had something unpleasant you didn't want to face, and it was turning into dread, and all you did, you couldn't sleep, you couldn't even think, you just kept running that video over and over, just like you have this iTunes. You can set it to where when it's at the end of the song, it just starts it right over again. And that's what you're doing with a video in your head because you're worried about it. You ever done that? Yes. Is it fun? No. I mean, you can be doing something really pleasant. You know, sometimes you can tell if you know something, someone well enough, you're doing something that's pleasant, or you just put their best, the food that they like the most, and they're chewing in their mind. You can say their body is there, but their mind is somewhere else. What are they doing? Well, they're watching the video for the thousandth time, trying to figure out a solution. Why are they doing that? Because they have not put it in the Lord's hands. You see, you can shut that video down. You can do that. You can choose what you're going to focus on. And when you're running that video over and over, what are you focusing on? The problem. And it gets bigger and bigger. You lack confidence that He, this is why it continues to go on and on in your mind. It's a sin because you're a failure. There's a failure to trust the Lord. You lack confidence that He is the only one that can help you. And instead of asking for help, you continue your futile attempts to resolve the awful problem yourself. That's why you're running the video. You're trying to think again. Now, what can I do here? Now, would this help? Blah, 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 all that. Why do that? Why not just say, okay, Lord, this video is about wore out. I don't want to see it anymore. I'm just going to take this whole issue and I'm going to commit it to You. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't care what's going to happen because it's not my problem anymore. It's Your problem. And I have Your guarantee that You're going to see me through it. Is that a deal? Remember the video we saw, the called Flywheel, and the used car salesman started doing things that was right. He actually started trusting the Lord. He put his problems on the Lord. And he went, once he did this, it looked like he was going to lose the whole dealership. The bills were due and all this. And he went out and he went to the lot. And first thing that started happening was he started running that same old video, worried about he was going to lose the lot. He didn't know how he was going to save it. And then you know how he stopped the video? He remembered. He said, oh yeah, I forgot. This isn't my lot anymore. It's the Lord's lot. I committed this whole thing to Him, so what am I worrying about? It's not even mine anymore. It's His. So that means the problem was His. You can do that. But you can't do it if you are so used to thinking nothing but human viewpoint that you can't put 3 minutes together of thinking about the Lord and the problem because you don't know enough about Him. You lack confidence that He is the only one that can help. Do you know who God is? Is there anything too big or too hard for God? Is there? And yet when we have adversity, we have these things that are troubling us, we tend to just put that aside and start focusing on the problem. Why not just start thinking about God? You know, I have a promise booklet back there. And that promise booklet is to help people who are facing an issue that is dangerous, could be painful, might be overwhelming. That's what that promise booklet is for. I'll tell you a little background behind it. Y'all remember the pipeline blast that occurred in Wesley? Made national news. And the people that affected the most had a trailer home right there close to it. And the little boy was killed. The mother was severely injured in intensive care. The father was at work at the time, so he was further away from the blast. If you were anywhere around here, even Hempstead, wherever, you could feel it. And they used to go to this church. So I went to the hospital, and there the father was, standing out by himself outside the door of the critical care unit, intensive care. And I had written down on 5x7 cards these promises. And I gave them to him. I said, put this in your pocket. And I said, every time that a wave of despair and panic comes over your soul, take those cards out and start reading those promises. And that my next thought was, why not make a booklet out of this? You can put it in your pocket, you can put it in your purse, whatever. And when you're under those very strenuous times, take them out and read them and start focusing on God. And he did that, and he told me what a help that was. That he would, and when I left, you just think about this guy. He lost his son. He lost the trailer house was obliterated. His wife was hanging by a thread, and he's standing out there. This is the time you have to know what I'm talking about to conquer fear, to conquer that type of suffering. He started believing that God could do anything. As it turned out, his wife did make it. She did live. And he was able to put his life back together, and the Lord helped him through it. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. You choose whether you're going to worry or not. You choose whether you're going to panic or not. You choose whether you're going to focus on the problem or the solution. And God said, I am the solution. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety, your cares upon Him because He cares in you. How do you do that? How do you, I mean, you don't, your cares aren't a physical bundle here that you can just take over and say, here, Lord, here they are. You have to go to Him in prayer. You have to claim His promises that He does care for you. And that you're going to stop thinking about the problem. You're going to start thinking about Him and trusting in Him. And you will be amazed what He will give you the courage and the confidence because you have a purpose. Here's a few principles on the escalation of fear. The more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. And the more you fear, the more irrational you become. You know, if you start being afraid of whatever something is, I remember when I went from elementary school to junior high school, I didn't want to go. It was a tremendous adjustment for me. I had to leave. I thought my dad was going to have to burn down the school to get me out of there. And you go, in elementary school, you have the same people in the same class. You don't go to different classes and all these different people. And I went to Garden Oaks Elementary School. And it was just one story high. I mean, it didn't look like a big school. It looked kind of like the portable shacks that you have now. But they were permanent. It looked more like a house. And I was comfortable with that. And then I went to Black Junior High, and it's made out of concrete. It's got all these two or three stories high. I think it's three stories. Three stories high, and there's all these kids that I didn't know before, and I'm the newcomer. I'm the rookie. And I just simply did not want to go. And my dad was so good at helping me through all that, pointing me to the things that I'm telling you now. I told you when we went to the... I'll just break for just a second to tell you what my first day was like. Just a little bit of it. Got to Frank M. Black Junior High, roaming around, and everybody was saying, you have to go to the auditorium for orientation. I know what an auditorium is. What is an orientation? And so we all the... At that point, you were a seventh grade. All seventh graders went to the auditorium. They would tell you what's going to happen and all. And that you were going to have a homeroom. So they assigned a homeroom teacher. And they didn't have enough room. So my homeroom was in the cafeteria. They were, you know, the first day of school, they're trying to get all this organized. So we were in the cafeteria, and they used to play. You'd have the pledge of the flag, and they'd have the national anthem. And they were playing the national anthem, and Paul Salzgiver was my good friend, and he was sitting, you know, we had those fold-out chairs like we have back in the junior class at the tables, and that's where we were having our first day, my first homeroom, and he was sitting on the back of the chair, you know, the part that comes up like this, and his feet were in the seat. And he was kind of rocking back and forth like this a little bit, and he said, "Bet you can't do this." And of course, you know, so Rainer, I had to do that. And so I was on there rocking, and we felt something on our shoulder tap us. We turned around, and it was the assistant principal. I'm not making this up. They called him Baby Huey. I don't know if he was huge. He must have weighed 400 pounds. And his hands were like catcher's mitts or something. He said, "You boys come down to the office right now." Hadn't even had the first class yet. And my older sister worked in the office. She was one of the aides. And when you went to the office, you had to sit on this bench waiting to go in the assistant principal. And so I go in and sit on the bench. This was first period now. And she had first period office. And she walked in, and there I was. She said, "Well, I thought it would you'd last longer than that." And he was known, they used to swat you. You know, you get a 400-pounder with a paddle this big. Anyway, we were not comfortable. I needed to do some serious faith resting and claim some promises then. But I wasn't doing it. I was sweating bullets at that time. Anyway, he asked us to come in his office, and I thought we were going to get swatted for sure. But he gave us a break since it was our first day, and we didn't know anything. And we were both, we're just standing there shivering like this. And so, of course, when I got home, my sister beat me home. And you know, she's blabbing everything. And I remember my dad hadn't got home yet. My mama asked me, "Well, what to tell her about it?" And I was trying to say, "Look, I didn't get in a fight or anything. It was just Paul made me do it," my friend. But in any case, I remember her reaction still to this day. I can remember because I thought I was trying to ameliorate the situation that it wasn't like I was getting a fight or something, and she said, "I'd much rather you had been in a fight than disrespect the national anthem." Well, I even felt worse then. Anyway, that was my first day at school, and I was not surrendering things to the Lord and putting my problems on Him at that time. So you can imagine, I did not want to go to school the next day. So the more things that you fear, the more irrational you become. As a result, you are transformed into a different personality from the one that distinguished you while under the influence of the Holy Spirit and biblical truth. You are out of fellowship with the Lord and in a state of carnality, and your sin nature is in control. Consequently, you lose capacity to enjoy life and you become afraid of life. Listen, there are dangers out there. There are things that are going to happen to you that are unpleasant. It might be painful. And no one can say, "I'm going to protect you from these things," because they're not going to happen. There are very dark clouds looming on the horizon for this nation. And I personally think that there is going to be suffering in this nation like no one in my generation, or the one before it or the one after it, has ever experienced. Life as we know it very possibly could change, and change radically. And even if that doesn't happen, you might have a disease, you might be hit by a bus. We don't know what is going to happen. But we don't have to fear, because our lives are in the Lord's hand. And you can conquer fear by thinking doctrine. The extent to which you surrender to fear, the greater is your capacity for fear. You see, you've got to get a handle on fear, because it's not going to give up with just this issue that you're surrendering it to. It wants your entire life. You'll be afraid of everything. Capacity to enjoy life is transformed into capacity for fear. As a result, fear continues more and more in your life. Increasing fear in your life means an increasing sense of insecurity. And insecurity means no happiness. Fear is an emotional sin and therefore has no true courage, but rather produces cowardice. Arrogance takes on the facade of a false courage in time of prosperity, but under pressure it's transformed into cowardice. What I'm talking about is when everything is going good, and you may have known people like this before, when everything is going good, they're kind of pompous. They kind of strut about and act like they have something to do with it. But then when adversity hits, when it goes down, then they don't want to take any credit for that. It's all someone else's fault. And instead of becoming this person that seems to have it all together, they turn into a sniveling, cowering coward. That's what happens when you cave in to fear. Fear and cowardice remove the Word of God as the top priority in life and destroys the function of the spiritual life. You cannot be afraid and be full of dread and worry and be spiritual. What it means is that the Holy Spirit has been grieved because you are now controlled by your old sin nature, and it's producing nothing but mental attitude sins in your soul, and they're making you sick. When emotional sins such as fear, worry, anger, impatience, exasperation, and so forth replace the spiritual life, they convert reality into unrealistic expectations, denial, and projection of one's sins to others. I mean, you've got to get a handle on this fear, or else your life is going to be ruined. And the first thing you do when you find yourself worrying or afraid or full of dread is to go to the Lord and say, "I've sinned." Instead of having the optimistic expectation based on what God said He's going to do for you personally now and in eternity, instead of concentrating on that, you've been concentrating on the problem and you're full of worry, dread. And you're not, you know, people that are afraid aren't fun to be around, are they? They're usually irritable. They're preoccupied. You know what they're preoccupied with? Self. They're thinking about what's going to happen to me. Well, life goes on. There's people all around you that need support. They need encouragement, but you're not thinking about them. You are completely and totally consumed with self. It's arrogance. Fear can be defeated by simply acknowledging it to God the Father, 1 John 1:9, then trusting Him by dumping the problem in His hands. He wants you to be happy and free from worry and fear. But you have to let go of it, stand still, and watch Him see you through it. You understand what I'm telling you? That's why it's in your hand. He can take care of you. He can take you out of the pit of misery. But He can't do it unless you first of all recognize you're in the pit. I'm worried. I don't want any answers, but I want to ask you, when was the last time you were worried? I bet you don't have to think way back if you're honest. We have to fight this battle every single day. He will give you the strength and courage you need to get through the storm however long it lasts. How do I know that? Well, we could go to those verses and read them. He tells us He will. Are you going to believe that? Are you going to just be a baby and say, "No, I'm going to continue to wallow in my self-pity and in my own arrogance, thinking about self, no trusting, no confidence, no courage." So you can continue to allow fear to make you miserable, or you can claim God's promises and have the peace that passes all understanding. And the choice is yours. No one can make it for you. Do you believe that God will never leave you or forsake you? Do you believe that there's no problem too hard, too big for God? Do you believe that He cares for you? That He loves you? You can choose to dwell on that or not. Look at this. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God is your strength. When you're thinking like that, you don't care what the problem is. It's when you're depending upon your own strength and you're running that video in your mind and you're trying to think of solutions that you're not trusting God. Forget about that. Start thinking about God. Well, I can't do that. The hell you can't. Anybody can do that. I had a whole series called The Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. The first thing right off the bat is you can determine what you think about. And if you're over in this wrong side thinking about all this baloney, you need to think, oh yeah, hey, I don't need to be over here. I need to be over here thinking about God. And when you do, you recognize that He will never leave you or forsake you. He's a refuge and strength. What I like about this verse, He's a very present help in times of trouble. I don't care what you're facing. You don't have to go make an appointment. You don't have to get on the phone. Unless you want to call prayer an invisible phone. You start talking to the Lord right then and He's right there to help. Here it is. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble because of anything. For the Lord Himself goes before you. Therefore, He will be with you. He will never leave you or desert you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Pull. Exodus 14:13. Fear not. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which He will show to you today. You know what? The circumstances of that? That's the Israelites standing at the Red Sea. They had the sea at their back and they had Pharaoh's chariots coming from the other side, and there was rocks on both places. And they said, and Moses said, stand still. That's the hardest thing to do is stand still. What do you want to do when you're under pressure? You know, you're just like, anything. I got to do something. I mean, what can I do? Maybe it's in here. Where can I sit? You know, that's what you're like. And you're all nervous. You're just bent out of shape. And this, when it says stand still, it's really saying, take a breath. Take a breath. And start thinking about God. And your whole body just kind of calms down. You can make that decision. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound judgment. Listen to those words. Do you want power? He gives us the ability to love even our enemies and sound judgment. Judgment requires what? Thought. Therefore, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's not the right address for that, by the way. I thought I'd change that. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow His righteous ones to be shaken. Bent. Panic palace. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We're talking about loving the Lord. When you're loving the Lord, you're going to have that intimate relationship with Him. And when things come to your life, what you have to get in the pattern and habit of doing is giving them to Him and remembering now they're His problem. It's not your problem anymore. And you're going to continue to trust throughout the whole thing. Now, this was just a preview of where we were going to go next. But there is no next right now because we're out of time. By the way, if you want these notes, they're on the internet. Or if you want the, I also have on the internet, I have notes with regards to the things that people fear. And I have paragraphs under each particular thing that people are afraid of that might help you in particular categories if you want to go there. And I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. I don't know everyone here. There may be someone here that is without Christ, without hope, and is afraid to die. There's no need for fear of anything, even of death. The Lord has already told us that He has conquered death when He was on the cross and died for your sins. It was very temporary death, physical death, that is, only for 3 days. Then He rose from the grave and now is qualified to offer eternal life to anyone who will trust Him for it. That means you don't have to do anything. You receive the free gift of salvation by simply trusting in Christ rather than your own good works. You don't have to be good to go to heaven. You have to be perfect. You'll never make it. It's too late. The only hope you have is in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. The moment that you accept His perfect atonement for you, and that alone, you're born again, you're a royal family member of God, your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now you're in the game. And you can do it right now by simply, inaudibly, in your own soul, saying, this is the moment, this is when I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for my eternal salvation and not trust in myself anymore. Now, Father, we thank You for this time You've given us to fellowship in Your Word. Help us to be very alert, and when we sense that our emotions are taking over and our heart is beating fast and all the other things, help us to calm down and think of You and about Your great promises. We pray that You will help us do this, for we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.